All right, good morning. 1 Thessalonians chapter 1. Turn there. You don't have a Bible right in front of you, it's a Bible. We're going verse by verse through this book. And just to let you know, we're going to do something different at the end when I pray. George is going to come back up and sing that song. We're all going to stand and sing that song with him at the end, okay? 1 Thessalonians. So we're looking at this Christ-like walk. And I'm giving you five major points. I gave you one last week. And the first one was prayer. Now, Paul in the Thessalonians demonstrated these things, as you'll see. I'm going to focus on another one today. But look at verse 2. He said, "We give thanks to God always for you, making mention of you in our prayers." And I spent all last week, and go back and listen to it, talking about if you don't have a prayer life, you're not going to be Christ-like. I mean, it is that simple. Remember we looked last week that there's two parts of prayer. It's spending that private time with God every day in your closet, no distractions, and then praying without ceasing throughout the day. So it's that combination of both. Some say, "I don't have time to spend time with God in the morning. I just, you know, call him." Well, that's good, but again, I gave you illustrations last week. They're both very important. Jesus spent overnight praying, but then other times he prayed really quick. And so you and I need that as well. And remember I said last week, sometimes we don't pray because we're too lazy, too tired, doesn't work. It's all nonsense, right? We always have time to do whatever we want to do. Don't ever make excuses why you don't do what you're supposed to do or blame others. Just say, "I was wrong. I'm going to get up and I'm going to change that." Right? Being a good steward of the T's in your life. Remember, first of all, is your time, your thoughts, your treasure, your temple, your tribe, your family. All those are very important. You be a bad steward, they're going to affect all these other things in our life, right? You don't give things over to the Lord. Remember we talked about the pattern of prayer? It's praise first. And then it's surrender, and then intercession. I'm interceding for myself, for other people, and then I'm confessing my sin. You need that every single day. You got to get cleaned up. You got to start praising God for who he is. And I told you last week, when you start praising God, he becomes so powerful in your life of who he is and what he has done. A couple of scriptures real quick I want to throw on the screen for you. Jeremiah 32:17 says this, "Ah, Lord God, behold, thou hast made the heaven and the earth by thy great power and stretched out arm, and there is nothing too hard for thee." So when you start praising God, like if he created heaven and earth, don't you think he'd take care of your little pruny problems? If he sustains everything, right? So when you start to praise him, you'll start seeing him bigger and your problems less. Another great scripture I started memorizing this week, Psalm 124, verse 8, says, "Our help is in the name of the Lord." And then that same phrase, "who made heaven and earth." Go look up all those "who made heaven and earth," all those verses. So his name is talking about his character, who God is, right? He is holy, he's just, he's merciful, he's gracious, he's kind, right? He's slow to anger. And his character never changes. Malachi 3:6 says this, "For I am the Lord, I change not." I mean, I change all the time. Hopefully it's for Christ, but it's not always the best thing. But then he says this statement, "Ye sons of Jacob," Jacob's name was changed to what? "Israel, are not consumed." All those promises to Israel, you can see what's going on in the Middle East today. Jesus said, "I'm coming back and put my feet on the Mount of Olives." They're not going to destroy that place. All these promises are going to happen. He's going to reign for 1,000 years in Jerusalem. Because God doesn't change, his character doesn't change. That's why we got to go to him and praise him and talk to him. Because he can do anything at any time. No one's more powerful than God. Everything is created. They have to bow to him, even Satan. 2 Chronicles 32:7 says, "Be strong and courageous and be not afraid." It means be fearful, nor dismayed. Greek word actually means to be bent over. You're so overwhelmed with everything, you're bent over. It says, "For the king of Assyria, nor for all the multitude that is with him. For there be more with us than with him. With him is the arm of flesh, but with us is the Lord, the self-existing one, our God to help us and to fight our battles." And the people rested. It actually, word in the Hebrew means they propped themselves up on these promises of God, upon the words of Hezekiah. If you look at that text, God would kill 185,000 troops and Israel wouldn't even lift up a sword. Yeah. It's incredible, all the promises of God, and you have to put your trust in him, though. So many people are stressing about the whole political system today. I mean, just watch all the news, and depending on what you watch, and everyone just gets so worked up. God pulls the strings. Listen, pray, vote. You want to get in politics? Go ahead. But in the end, listen to this. Daniel chapter 2, verse 20 and 21. Daniel answered and said, "Blessed be the name of our God forever and ever, for wisdom, our might, are His. He changes the times and the seasons. He removeth kings and He sets up kings, presidents. He giveth wisdom unto the wise and knowledge to them that know understanding." Amen. Just remember that verse in the middle of watching any news station that you watch. You know, when Israel said, "We want a king, we want a king," God says, "You want a king? I'm your king." No. Finally, He says, "All right, you want a king?" So, but remember, God is still sovereign. If you're a child of God, you have His promises. You're going to be with Him for all eternity. Live for Him now. Be Christ-like now. No matter what's on the outside or what's happening, who's in charge? So calling on His needs, on your needs every single day. So I prayed for wood. Remember, I told you a couple weeks ago, I prayed for wood and wood came. And then I said, I have enough wood. And then I had this great idea of taking some of the old wood and putting it all in the garage in the beginning instead of waiting until November. And I'm like, I need more wood. So I prayed for more wood. And then Matthew says, "Hey, we just cut a bunch of trees down at my dad's place." I'm telling you, pray for small things. Pray for big things. Pray for a man to be healed. Pray, why not? All right, let's focus now on the next one. Is, as you're taking notes, is passion for saints and for souls, meaning the saved and the lost. Now listen, one thing about passion is you can't create, I can't give you passion. Some, when people are doing things and they're very passionate, you can't teach that. You could teach them how to do a certain thing, but you can't teach them passion. Now, if I went to your bank account and to all your time this last month, I'll tell you what you're passionate about. Where your money is, there's your treasure also. What's all the time you spent on something will show your passion. I used to train people, and some people are like, others like, some people I have to say, "All right, you need to go with a group, you need a personal trainer, or you need this because you need somebody to motivate you." Then there's other people like, they don't need no motivation. They have this passion and no one's going to stop them. So Jesus loves sinners and saints. Let me give you some scriptures we're going to throw on the screen. Just listen. Romans 5:8, "But God commendeth or showed or demonstrated His love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ." Jesus didn't die for good people. Luke 19:10, "For the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which was lost." Right? So we're all, if you're here today, you're a sinner, you're no good. I don't care how good you think you are. We always compare ourselves with somebody else, but God compares you with Jesus, and we all fall short. Don't ever elevate yourself and have self-righteousness. We're all no good. And Jesus came to die for us. I remember one time I took this, I was in the streets of Bridgeport, and I was witnessing this guy who was a heroin addict. And I brought him to church. And he stood up and said, in the middle of everybody, "I'm a heroin addict." And you should have seen some of the people that were uncomfortable. So I don't care if you're uncomfortable. Everybody needs Christ. Everybody does. It doesn't matter. I remember my son Paul. He was going to Pensacola Christian College, a good college, and nursing. They're seventh in the country. Some people are sitting here have gone to that nursing college. He used to go witness to all the homeless people, and one day he brought into chapel three homeless people. Now in chapel, all the people are dressed up in ties and suits. And he brought those people in there, and they're all like, "What in the world?" And that day he didn't wear a suit, so he got some demerits, but he said, "I don't care. These people need Jesus." Now I know my son Paul at times, and I'm going to give you another illustration in a minute. He was all out for Jesus, but the last moments of his life, he didn't trust in the Lord, and he took his life. And I still don't know why. But you can be on fire for God one minute, and then the devil get a hold of your mind, and you get so down in what you're doing, and you could take your life. And I don't want to see anybody ever do that. But don't look down at anybody. Share the gospel with them so they could be saved. In John 17, Jesus prayed for those who would be saved. Listen to this verse. John 17, 20, neither pray I for these alone, but for them also which shall believe on me through the word. And that's everyone here that's saved. He was praying for you. So Jesus loves the sinners, and we better love sinners. I don't care what they have done. I'm not saying it's correct. I'm not saying they didn't hurt people, but they could be saved too. People always ask, you're telling me I could commit murder, go to prison, and just cry to Jesus and save me, and you can get saved? I said, yep. Doesn't mean they're getting out of prison. So write down now, in this text, there's two aspects I want to look at, this passion for souls. It involves first the love of, the labor of love. See it in verse 3. Look at verse 3. It says, watch now. He says, remembering without ceasing your work of faith and labor of love. This struck out, that phrase just struck out to me, this idea of labor of love. Now, when a person gets saved by the God's grace, we now do good works. We're not saved by good works, but good works must follow salvation, or there is no salvation. Listen to these verses, Ephesians 2:10. We know verses 8 and 9, for by grace are you saved through faith, not of yourselves, not of works, doesn't matter. But look at verse 10. For we are his workmanship, that means his product, created in Christ Jesus, that means you're saved, unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. So we're not saved by good works, but when the Holy Spirit enters us, he should be changing us so we should be more like Christ. We should be doing good works. You just didn't get saved to sit there. God wants to use you now. I'm going to stir you up today to start being used by God wherever you are. I don't care how talented you think you're not or intellectual, it has nothing to do with that. This is all about surrender. Matter of fact, the more intellectual you are and you're just trying to gain Bible knowledge, because I know, because I was there, and you're just focused on that, you will not be used of God. James 2, 17 and 18 says this, even so, if it hath not works, it's dead, being alone. Verse 18, yea, a man may say that thou hast faith and have works. Show me thy faith without thy works, and I will show thee my faith by my works. Right? So when we get saved, we get to labor for God out of this love that we have now that's in our hearts for God. So we, above all people, should love God and love people. Greatest commandments, Matthew 22, 36 through 40. Jesus said this, Master, which is the greatest commandment in the law? Of course, they were trying to trap him. Jesus said to him, thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, with all thy mind. This is the first and great commandment. And the second is like unto it, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. Let me just stop there for a second, a little aside. The problem is we love ourselves too much. Because it says, love your neighbor as you love you. People say, people don't love themselves so much. Don't fall into that nonsense. It's not true. You got to understand how much God loves you, and then you pour that love out. You don't look for love. You understand how much he loves you, and you pour it out. Because if you're looking for love and you don't get it, what, you're crushed. See, Jesus always sets us free. My love doesn't depend on you loving me. It's understanding how much he loves me. And I fill up with that and I pour it out. If you're not a Christian, you can't understand that love. You're always looking for it. So he goes on to say, and the second is like unto it, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself, verse 40, and these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets. And as we love God, he will bless us. I never really just thought about that simple concept, but I found some verses I want to share with you. He will bless you now and forever. Listen to this verse. 1 Corinthians 8, 3 says, but if any man love God, the same is known of him. That means you're saved. I mean, when I was lost, I didn't really love God. I could care less about God. Except once in a while, I'd call, hey, could you do this for me? It's like a spiritual Santa Claus. It's like rubbing a genie. 1 Corinthians 2:9 says, "But as it is written, I have not seen nor heard, neither has entered into the heart of man the things which God hath prepared for them that what? That love him." Now, this verse is talking about the Holy Spirit. When you get saved, the Holy Spirit just reveals to you, man, what life is all about, all the things we have for God. When you're lost, these people can't see that. This verse is talking about the Holy Spirit reveals to you all we have in Christ. It's incredible. James 1:12 says, "Blessed is the man that endureth temptation." The idea is trials here. "For when he is tried, he shall receive the crown of life." Hey, stand firm for Jesus. You're going to get rewarded later. "Which the Lord hath promised to them that" what? "Love him." I could go on and just, I know some of these verses, but I just never really tied it together. So when you love God, you're going to be rewarded for that. Here and later. So this love is inside of us, and we're supposed to love our brothers and sisters and sinners. Is this computing now? We could say, oh, I love God, but if I'm not loving my brother and sister, I'm not loving souls, something is wrong. Something's wrong. We could say all day long, oh, God loves me, but if it doesn't come out, something's wrong. It's either not there, or we're grieving the Spirit. 1 John chapter 3, 14 through 18 talks about loving your brother. It says this: "We know we have passed from death into life, we're saved." Why? Because we love the brethren. "He that loveth not his brother abideth in death. Whosoever hateth his brother is a murderer." Let me stop there for a second. In a moment of time, we could not love our brother. I get it. We're just talking about in general. He says, "Because he laid down his life for us, we ought to lay down our lives for our brethren." Whew. We're so focused on ourselves. Love, 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 love ourselves. Take care of me first. Here we receive the love of God, because he laid down his life for us, we ought to lay down our life for our brethren. Verse 17, "But whosoever has this world's good, see his brother have need, and shut out the bowels of compassion from him, how dwelleth the love of God in him? My little children, let us not love in word, neither in tongue, but in deed and in truth." Now, I get it too. There's people have to be a good steward or something. We can keep giving something to somebody, and there's a time where we're enabling them. We got to figure that out. I get that. I had to do that as a person, as a pastor. There's a time where, hey, man, you got to clean up what you're doing with your finances. I get that. But it's just an overall principle, right? Helping people. So, question to you and I as brothers, are we really loving God? If we are, we're automatically going to love our brother. When my son went, after he passed, we went down to Florida, and we went to this rescue mission where he was working. And at this rescue mission, people are just coming up and telling us testimony after testimony. And Paul only been there like 6 months, 9 months. And one, I think I've shared this before at his funeral, is one guy came up to me and said, "I just want to tell you a story that your son did." So I came up to him and somebody stole my belt. I said, "Paul, somebody stole my belt." He goes, "Man, calm down, relax." He took off his belt and he handed it to him and said, "Here." Now me, I would have said, "Don't worry about it, man. We'll get you, we'll buy one at Walmart." But to just take another testimony is that we went out witnessing to all these lost people, and it was cold outside, and some guy didn't have socks, so Paul took his shoes off and gave him his socks. Like, I'm just telling you, I missed that part of that kid because he was all out. Yeah, he could be really down, and I get that, but that all-outness of not even thinking to love your brother or to love somebody. Another story, Tim Davis, he used to come here as evangelist. He used to preach every Memorial Day. And I'm going to try to get him back up here one more time before I retire. But one day he said, "Oh, my car broke down," and Paul was a mechanic. It was raining. It was pouring. He called Paul up, and Paul came and fixed it. And then he wanted to give Paul $100. He says, "No, man, I ain't taking no money." And he forced him to take the money. He took the $100. He went to the dollar store and bought $1 things. And he went to a project and knocked on 100 doors. And he gave stuff out to them with tracks. That passion, what I'm just trying to say to you, I'm just giving examples. That passion comes from God. It's not in you and it's not ours to do stuff like that. We always think of ourselves first. But you want to be Christ-like, and I want to be Christ-like, it's letting Christ's love go through us. Begin to minister to people. Now, we're supposed to love our brethren, but now we're even supposed to love our enemies. Oh, look at this verse. We'll put it on the screen for you. Matthew 5, 44 through 48. So we're supposed to love the saints' souls, but even our enemies. But I say unto you, love your enemies. Bless, it actually means speak well of them that curse you. Do good to them that hate you. Pray for them that spitefully use you and persecute you. I mean, this is a whole other step. It's one thing to say, oh, I love Meredith, I'll help her. I'll listen to her. Let me tell her about Jesus. I'll give him a couple dollars. Now think about the person that you hate the most, that hurts you the most in your life. That you be the children of your Father which is in heaven, for he maketh the sun to rise on the evil and on the good, and sendeth rain on the just and the unjust. For if you love them that love you, what reward have you? Don't even the publicans the same? Everybody does that. You love me, I love you. And if you salute your brethren only, what do you even more than others? Don't even the publicans do so? Be ye therefore perfect or Christ-like, even as your Father, which is in heaven, is perfect. I think I shared this a long time ago. There was one person I really hated when I was lost. His name was Stephen Beadle. Stephen Beadle. This guy, well, I was into bodybuilding back then. I was in the bar with my friend, and this guy wanted to get into a fight. But his brother was the town, like, crazy man. And if I ever got in a fight with this guy, this thing would never end. And so I walked away, and boy, it took everything inside of me to walk away, and I was just so mad. And every time I see him, like, oh, I just want to take that guy down. I'm going to become Mr. America, Mr. Universe. I'll show all these people. Then I got saved. And then about 10 years later, maybe 50, no, it's probably more than that, like 20 years later, I'm helping Jesse Villanueva move, and he is there working on doing some woodworking. And inside of me is like, go tell him about Jesus. Don't go tell him about Jesus. And at that moment, I had to just let it go. And I went over there and I shared the gospel with him. Gave him a track. A week later, he got shot in the back. Yeah. You never know. So two things here. This labor of love, only God can create it in you. Put down the next thing, and this is where I want to kind of end with this whole message on verse 8. Put down the lips sounding out the gospel. Look at verse number 8. It says, for from you sounded out the word of the Lord, not only in Macedonia, that was the region where Thessalonica was, in Achaia, but also in every place, listen to this, your faith to Godward is spread abroad so that we need not to speak anything. Wow, what a testimony. That's a powerful verse. Now, the word sound out is where the Greek word we get echo from. Ever go into a cave or somewhere and go, hello, 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 hello. That's the word they're using here. It's this idea that they're sounding out the gospel and it's going further and further and over and over again. That's the idea behind this. So it's like blowing a trumpet. You know, in the Old Testament, they'd blow a trumpet to for announcement, bringing people together, for war, but also for warning. So we need to sound out the gospel so people could get saved and be forgiven, because everyone needs to be forgiven. You're sitting here today, you're watching, you need to be forgiven, right? That's the part of the gospel. Please come to Jesus and be forgiven. But here's the other part of the gospel that people don't want to share, the warning part of the gospel. Now, I'm going to show up verses up here to you today, and let me give you the first, the forgiveness part. Ephesians 1:7, in whom we have redemption, that means Christ paid for it, the penalty, the price of sin, through his blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of grace. But you must receive it. Now, John 3:16, everybody knows, right? For God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten Son. Only begotten means unique, fully God, fully man, that whosoever believed in him should not perish but have everlasting life. So it talks about, look, come to Jesus, you'll have everlasting life. It kind of mentions the perishing in that verse a little bit, but watch. For God sent not his Son to the world to condemn the world, but the world through him might be saved. Jesus didn't come to condemn, he came to save. The second time he's coming to judge, though, First time he came to save. But verse 18, he that believeth on him is not condemned, but he that believeth not is condemned already, because he hath not believed in the name of the only begotten Son. So when you share the gospel, listen, very important, is you're telling them, please come to Jesus to be forgiven. But if you don't, you're going to be condemned. That's the hard part. The beginning part is easy. Everybody, come on, come to Jesus. He loves you. He wants to forgive you. Sounds great. Someone says, I don't need that. I don't care about that. Well, wait a minute. Everyone needs it. John 3:36, watch, same thing in the same verse. He that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life. There's that forgiveness. Please come. And he that believeth not the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abideth on him. I want you to think about this. Matthew 25:41, Jesus speaking about the goats when he comes the second time. He's talking about the second coming of Christ after the tribulation. He said this, then shall he say also unto them on the left hand, the goats, depart from me, ye cursed, into everlasting fire, prepared for the devil and his angels. Matthew 25:46, and these shall go away into everlasting punishment, but the righteous into life eternal. I just wanted to show you today, when you're sharing the gospel, you better have both in them. First, come and say, please, Susie, get saved. She goes, I'm a sinner. I'm no good. All right, I'll accept Jesus. Listen, no, I don't want to accept Jesus. I just want to warn you. If you don't, you're going to spend eternity in hell. And people say, no, I don't believe in that kind of God. Well, listen, I give people, when they say that to me, I say, look, if someone killed all your family members, would you just say, oh, let's forgive them, we love them all? No, you would want justice done. So I give them an extreme example. God is the same way. He's just not letting sin go. Either you pay for it or you accept his. You have to give that warning. It'd be like if you come to me and I was a doctor, a cancer doctor, and you had pancreas cancer, 4-stage, and I came and said, listen, just have a cold, go home, you're all right. No, you have to warn people too. And that is so hard. And let me tell you why it's so hard. Let me give you three reasons. Number one is we'll be pushed aside or rejected in some way. You're going to be rejected in some way when you say that, if people don't accept it. And mostly people won't accept it. I found this Leighton Ford in his book, Good News for Sharing. He says this, perhaps the most fear is being rejected of why we don't witness. He says, a survey was given to those attending training sessions for Billy Graham Crusade a while back in Detroit. And one question was, what is your greatest hindrance to witnessing? 9% said they're too busy. And it's true, right? Sometimes we're so busy, all those souls that day, they're gone. And then he goes, 28% felt the lack of real information to share. So the others, I don't know what to say. Well, study to show thyself approved of God, a workman not be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. We got to study, right? And then it says, none said they didn't really care. So if you're truly saved, you really do care about souls, right? If you don't, then you're not saved. 12% said their own lives were not speaking, living as they should. So they're saying hypocrisy. Satan will always do that. Hey, you're living like that? Who are you to witness? Come on, you can't witness. And then he said, by far the largest group, 51%, the biggest problem was the fear of how the other person would react. That was the biggest reason why people didn't want to witness. Other reasons I found is I'm afraid I might do more harm than good. I remember that reminds me of D.L. Moody. D.L. Moody, some lady came up to me and said, I don't like how you witness. And he goes, well, what way do you use? She goes, I don't have one. He goes, I like mine better. That the whole thing is, oh, you're going to offend people. Yeah, obviously we use grace. I know when I got saved first, I brought out all the guns. I learned. You learn. Another one I found is I'm not able to give a snappy answer. You know, I can't really answer those questions, so I don't want to get into it. The only answer is, we don't know the answer. Just say, I don't know the answer. That's a great question. I'll get back to you. Can I have your number? Don't bluff it. I may invade someone's privacy. I'm afraid I might fail. Those are all things that the reason we don't witness. I found another book, Ron Hutchcraft, in his book, Wake Up Calls, says why people don't worry. 90% said they failed in the past, so they stopped. Others said, I leave it to the professionals. It's the pastor's job. It's the missionaries. No, we're all missionaries. And I don't want to impose my faith on others. Again, that whole thing is like, where are they going, though? Do you care enough to know where they're going? And please don't change your theology. There's people that are changing their theology based on the experiences of themselves. I was talking about this on Wednesday night. We're going through the book of 1 Corinthians on Wednesday night. And you got to stick true to the word. I gave you an example. My friend who was an evangelist preaching, and then his brother wasn't, he didn't think he was saved, and he died. And then he turned himself into a universalist and looked at everyone saved based on an experience. Don't do that. The truth is the truth. The second thing why it's hard to give that second part of the gospel, if I can say that, is we'll be punished in some way. Now it's not like, okay, they're going to reject me. Now, hey, we're going to go after you. I found this thing about Christians being persecuted in different parts of the world. Christians in Iran, if we evangelize, they will put us in prison, but we'll do it anyway. Christians in India, if we evangelize, the crowd will beat us to death, but we'll do it anyway. Christians in China, if we evangelize, they will forcibly take our body parts for organ transplants, but we'll do it anyway. Christians in America, if we evangelize, we may feel awkward, so we won't do it. The third thing is, it'll affect our provisions. When you get persecuted in other parts of the world, they take everything. They take your family. I was talking to my brother, Todd, here, who's been discipling him, and he's been in the military for many years in Iraq and many places, and he talked about the ransom of, you have to go and fight because we're going to take your kid if you don't. You got to pay all this money. It's incredible, the stories. Some of those people fighting over there don't want to fight. I found this, when the emperor of Valles threatened Eubius with confiscating all of his goods, torture, banishment, this courageous Christian said this, quote, he needs not fear taking your stuff who has nothing to lose. Watch his mindset. He goes, wait, I have nothing anyway. Christ owns everything. And then he says, nor banishment to whom heaven is my country. Wait, I'm going to heaven. He says, nor torments when this body is going to be destroyed in one blow, and I'm going to get a new one. And then he says at the end, this is the only way to set him up at liberty to suffer persecution. You have to have an eternal perspective. Remember those who signed the Declaration of Independence, those are history books? Remember what? You know what they did to sign that? They risked their lives. They knew what they were signing. People say, oh, that's freedom, all this Declaration of Independence. Let me just read to you. I've done this before when I preached on 4th of July. Let me just read this to you. 56 men signed the Declaration of Independence. Their convictions resulted in untold sufferings for themselves and their families. 56 of the men, 5 were captured by the British and tortured before they died. 12 had their homes ransacked and burned. 2 lost their sons in the Revolutionary Army. Another had 2 sons captured. 9 of the 56 fought and died for their wounds and hardship in the war. Carter Baxter of Virginia, a wealthy planter and trader, saw his ships sunk by the British Navy. He sold his home and properties to pay his debts, and he died in poverty. At the Battle of Yorktown, the British General Cornwallis had taken over Thomas Nelson's home for the headquarters. Nelson quietly ordered George Washington to open fire on his home and destroy it. The home was destroyed by Nelson. He went bankrupt. John Hart was driven from his wife's bedside as she was dying. Their 13 children fed for their lives. His fields and mills were destroyed for over a year. He lived in the forest and caves and returned home only to find his wife dead and his children gone. That was just to sign the Declaration of Independence. That's just to make people free to live in this country. How about to let people be free for all eternity? Now, verse 8, when he says, so we need not speak anything, that kind of, these verses are just jumping out at me. It's like, wait, what is he saying? He's saying, everybody around in your life has heard the gospel from you. I don't need to go and tell them. My question to you and to I was thinking about this. People run it in and out of your life, right? Remember Thessalonica, I said it was a seaport. It was the main road that people would travel through. So many people going through. He's saying, look, you guys witnessed to all these people. I don't even have to go and tell them. would somebody have to go and tell you, your friends, your family, your coworkers? If I went into wherever you are, where you work, teenagers at school, do everyone know you're a Christian? Do your workers know? Everyone know that you're a Christ follower? That's what he's saying there. It's like, look, we all know. Everybody's heard around you. We don't have to go and tell them. What a compliment. It's pretty cool through the years here. Different people have come from different countries, and some people we used to go and witness in New Haven. There was a corner that all these Chinese people would come over and over and over again. And Linda met some of them, and she started discipling some of them, and I started working with some of them. And one was a professor, and she did a Bible study. She got saved. She took the gospel to China. She was at the university, and they made her, all the professors, I am an atheist. I don't believe in Christ. She wouldn't sign it. Every week they go to a different spot to worship God. There was another one, was a poet. I actually baptized her in the West Haven Beach. Another one was a lawyer. Wintow was another person. He worked for the company. See, wherever you are, you witness these people, and then these people just go all around the world. That's exactly what he's saying here. People are coming in and out of this city. They're reaching those people, and they were traveling. What a testimony. So I ask you, who's traveling in and out of your life this past week, this past month? Who's going to be there this week? They say most today church growth is mostly for the people around you, your family, your friends, your coworkers. That's how, mainly, probably in America, it's by reaching those people. I remember many years ago, I was working at this place, I was doing refrigeration, and this guy came. And he was a mechanic, started working like that. We started talking, and little do we know, it's like we lived on the same street back in 66 to 69. I was 6 years old, 9 years old, and we skated on the same pond together. And I started talking to him more and more, and I realized he was hooked on crack. He was a functional drug addict, though. He wasn't in the streets. He was a step away from it. And I shared the gospel with him, brought him to church. He raised his hand. He got saved. Today, this guy's a strong Christian. His name is Mike Jones. Yeah. Those people are going to come into our lives. And I just want you to step back, and I want you to be Christ-like. I want you to pray like never before, get in his word. And that passion will come. It'll pour out of you. I can't create it in you. You can't create it in me. I could preach messages like this every week. But you don't sit at the feet of Jesus and understand how much God loves you and what he's done for you, then you'll give it out. And then you'll know, hey, if I seek the kingdom of God first and his righteousness, all these things will be taken. You know what? God's going to take care of the other stuff, all the stuff that we worry about so much. Acts 1:8 says, but you shall receive power after the Holy Ghost shall come upon you. You shall be my witnesses, both, key word, both, in Jerusalem city, Judea, right? That's a region, Samaria, where no one wants to go, unto the uttermost parts. At that time was Rome. Right, so we're all missionaries. Warren Wiersbe said this, we need more churches today where the people are enthusiastic to share the message of salvation with others. As I write this, 2.4 billion, probably about 3 billion today, in our world have no visible witness of the gospel in the midst or no church body. When somebody says, I'm going to start another church, I'll just make this up, in Florida, when there's 5 churches in one block, I'm like, what? Wait, when did you start a church there for? Go somewhere else. If I had to do it over again, I'm not saying God led me here, but say I was 39, 40, I would definitely go to a place where there's hardly a gospel message. I'm praying that some of you will go there. In spite of our outreach, radio, television, and printing press, we are losing ground in the work of reaching the lost. Are you enthusiastic Christians, or your church enthusiastic about witnessing? So listen, in a couple weeks, we're going out here on Tuesday at 9:30. I know some of you work. Thursdays, we're going to the Green, right? Give out coffee. Sharing the gospel, that's 9:30 on Thursdays. But there's outreaches coming up once a month. We're going to reach people. Be part of that. Then every day where you go, you are the light. You are the missionary. And people need to hear it. And they listen, there's people that want to be saved. Remember Philip in Acts chapter 8? He was so close to God. God said, Philip, you come here. This guy's looking for the truth. Can God say, hey, I'm just looking at... You know, Eric, Colette, John, come on, come here. See this guy over here? Are we sensitive enough in our walk to even hear the Holy Spirit doing that? David Brainerd, a couple more quotes and I'll end. David Brainerd was a, he was born, I think, in 1718, and he was born in Haddam, Connecticut. He died at 29 years old with tuberculosis, but he reached the New Jersey Indians for 1 year, and he had a diary. He wrote a diary for a year. That diary impacted so many people to go and share the gospel today. You can go and get it. And you think, why did God allow him to die at 29? That's up to God. Right? The Apostle Paul was 67. Why didn't he let him live to 100? Only God. Linda's first pastor, he just passed away yesterday. He was like 74. Great man of God. I agree with every little teeny bit of theology that he had, but he was a saved person. He was one of the kindest people you ever want to meet. She even said, like, Jack, one day I want to marry somebody like you. Linda got saved out of a life of partying and college and craziness and ended up living with them for 5 years. Didn't go out with nobody for 5 years. And then she met me, thank God. For her, not me. David Brainerd said this, I care not where I go or how I live or what I endure so that I may save souls. When I sleep, I dream of them. When I wake, they are the first in my thoughts. And the only way that can happen is that's what you're thinking about. Right? You always dream about what you think. It's on your mind all the time, right? Last thing here. George Sweeting wrote a book, How to Witness Successfully. He said, during the reign of Oliver Cromwell, there was a shortage of currency in the British Empire. Representatives carefully searched the nation in hopes of finding silver to meet the emergency. So they couldn't find any silver. After 1 month, the committee returned with its report. We have searched the empire in vain of seeking to find silver. To our dismay, we found none anywhere except in the cathedrals where the statues of the saints are made of choice silver. And Oliver answered this way. He said, let's melt down the saints and put them into circulation. So I end with this. I hope you get it. Yeah? Melt us down to be more like Christ, so we'll go share the gospel. Last words Jesus before he ascended said this, Matthew 28, 18 through 20. And Jesus came and spake to them, saying, all power, all authority is given unto me in heaven and earth. Go ye therefore. Actually, it's the idea, go ye therefore. It's like, you are going, right? It's not even a command. It's like, you're going. Just assumes you're going. And teach all nations, right? Go share the gospel. Then when they get saved, baptize in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost, and then teach them to observe all things, what I have commanded you. That's discipleship. Keep pouring into people. And lo, I'm with you always. Where? In the power of the Holy Spirit, even unto the end of the world. I'm going to pray. George is going to come while I'm praying. Father in heaven, we just thank you, first of all, for the gospel. Everybody here, or everybody watching at home, just close your eyes. Just think about just you, nobody else. You're here today, and you say, Pastor, I am not sure I'm going to heaven. You told me that being good can't get you to heaven. So the Bible is clear. We're all sinners. We all fall short of the glory of God. The Bible goes on to say the wages or the payment of death, of sin, is death. So there's two deaths in the Bible. You're going to die physically, but you're going to die spiritually if you're not born again. So you are a sinner on your way to hell, and you need Jesus to save you from your sin. If you would trust him today, take all your faith, it's called repentance, repent from what you're trusting in, and turn and accept Jesus Christ only as God, as the risen Savior, here's what will happen. All your sin will be gone. Past, present, and future, the guilt of sin will be gone. You go into God's family, receive the Holy Spirit. Now you can enjoy the abundant life, and now you can start being Christ-like and live for him. Everybody needs it. No one looking around except me. You're here today and say, Pastor, I'm not sure I'm saved. I won't call you out by name, but just put your hand up and put it back down and say, I'm not sure I'm saved, but I want to be. I want to know that I'm going to heaven. Anybody at all? Maybe you're watching at home. Listen, maybe you're reluctant to raise your hand. Come and talk to me. Father, we thank you for the gospel and those who are saved now. Where is your love for God, for souls, for saints? If it's really, really low, then you're focusing on yourself. And so I just say, sit at the feet of Jesus again. Make it a priority. Read his word every day. Start praying, praising him, calling out, asking him to forgive you. Get this close fellowship back with God, and that desire for souls and saints will begin to increase, and it'll be seen in your life. Father, thank you for your patience with me. Please help us to be more like you, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.